Welcome to our Sunday message for Sunday the 29th of June, 2025. Our scripture reading is from the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verse 1 to 3. That's the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verse 1 to 3. Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Yeshua, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. May we embrace it as we listen intently to what you have to say. Give us discernment to hear your voice. We pray, Lord, for the anointing on the utterance of your word, that it might go forth with supernatural power to achieve supernatural results in our hearts and changing of lives wherever this word is heard. We ask this in the wonderful name of Yeshua. Amen. Praise God. The title of this message is Take the Brakes Off. Take the Brakes Off. Paul, or whoever wrote the book of Hebrews, we're not too sure, is encouraging the readers to not become weary and discouraged. And most of us will realize in this walk with God, that's one of the devil's key strategies, is to make us weary and discourage us. So I'm hoping that this teaching will do something to come against that, realizing that the world system is continually working against this very thing. We have an enemy, as we well know, the enemy of our souls, and we are running a race. Now, it's so important that we run that race to the end and that we win. We're not competing with anybody. We're running the race of our lives. And we need to, as it were, do a personal best. Now, we have to understand the enemy has got various strategies that he uses. Inevitably, whatever he throws at us is designed to bog us down, to slow us down, get us off course, to stop us from finishing this race. The imagery that is used by the writer here is of throwing off every weight. Apparently, it alludes to the practice in that day and age, and it's continued to this day by athletes, of tying to their legs weights. In those days, lead weights with leather straps, as it were. The whole idea being, in training with those heavy weights, the muscles are developed, so that when the time comes to run the race, they throw those weights off and they're able to run a lot more easily. I believe ballet artists use the same technique today. But the point is this, that you have to cast off those weights if you want to run effectively. And the enemy's strategy is to put weights on us. Now, the key to casting them off is obviously discerning what they are. You can't cast something off if you don't know what it is. Now, of course, it speaks here of the sin that so easily entangles us, and there's no need to go into detail about that, because we're all aware of the sinful nature that is in every one of us, always seeking to stop us, rising up, as Paul said, continually striving against us. That battle against sin will continue as long as you and I are in this body. But there are other ways the enemy bogs us down, which are perhaps not so obvious. Not to say that we mustn't resist the devil and our sinful nature and continually buffet our bodies, as it were, to keep them under subjection. But despite that, there are other ways the enemy just manages to keep us down, to hold us back from that which God's intended for us. I remember as a family we went on a holiday to Israel, and we were diving along the Gulf of Aqaba. That part of the Middle East belonged to Israel at that stage. And we hired a minibus to carry all our equipment up and down this gulf. And I'll never forget that one day my father was driving this minibus And we were coming to the place where we were staying and there was smoke. Well, obviously we were worried about what was causing the smoke. But what we discovered is he hadn't taken the handbrake off. Because of that, the friction of the brake drums on the disc was causing smoke. The point is that we were trying to drive, and as best as we were trying to drive, there was something holding us back. That's the picture here, you see. You and I are trying to serve God, but so often there are things that are holding us back. And if we want to be effective, we have to identify what those things are and take the brakes off. And once we do that, it makes the race that we have to run a lot easier. Now, you see, the devil is a master of deception, and sometimes the things that are holding us back are things that we are not consciously aware of. And the purpose of this teaching is to try and lift the lid, as it were, on two of those areas that he often uses. Of course, there are many others. Ultimately, the bondage is in our brains, strongholds of the mind, and we know that we have to continually be renewing our minds. But sometimes we can try and renew our minds, but not understand that something else is holding us back. That stronghold may be quite deeply hidden. It might be so familiar with us and our thinking process that we think it's normal. Now, one of the key strategies of the enemy to hold people back, please remember, God has called us to live supernatural lives, overcoming lives in the very image of Christ. Anybody who takes a look at the life of Christ will know that his life was an overcoming life. Nothing could stop him, even death. And he wants us to live like that because he is inside of us. But what stops us very often is what the Bible refers to as the fear of man. The fear of man brings a snare. Now, that's not to say that we might be terrified of other people necessarily. However, you and I are living in this society. If we want to move ahead with God, please note, if we are serious about that, we will lose friends or so-called friends. And there's a basic principle here which we need to understand very, very clearly. We've talked so often about truth, truth being what God thinks. Now, many people don't want to know the truth. Very often we don't talk about certain things because at the back of our minds, we're scared of finding out what the truth is. Can I just say, if we find out what God thinks, we don't have to be afraid because whatever God thinks, it's always for our benefit. Be that as it may, this is the pattern. You see, truth comes your and my way in whatever form. And once we become aware of the truth, it demands that we do something. For example, you might be conducting your life, minding your own business, not knowing about the kingdom of heaven. Somebody comes along in the anointing of an evangelist, maybe as a friend or a work acquaintance, and they explain the gospel to you. The moment you now have heard the gospel, you now become responsible. And you see, that truth demands that we do something about it. Now, if we choose, as I did many times, to ignore it, to sweep it under the carpet, put it off to another day, or even worse, ridicule it, laugh at the messenger, etc., etc., the whole story we know about it. If I choose to do that, I carry on with my life as normal, headed for destruction, until, of course, God in his mercy send somebody else. However, if I receive that truth and I accept that truth, now something has got to happen. I have to act on it. I have to make a change. If I receive the truth, I have to make a change. And you see, very often we make that change. We take that step forward. Truth will always set us free. It will always move us up the ladder of life. So I take that step. I decide, yes, I'm going to become a child of God. Now, please realize this, that you and I are living in this world with associations with other people. The truth will always separate. If I take another step up on the rung of life, the people around me will not necessarily take the same step. This is so important to grasp. And you see, as we take a step forward for God in whatever area, any new area of revelation that comes our way, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, for example, all the various blessings of God, understanding about the truths of God, etc. The moment you and I receive them, we've got to realize that perhaps people that we are associating with, some of them might even hear the very same truth, but they will not necessarily take the next step. And what happens, you see, if I am now on a level and I take another step, inevitably those who do not take that step will be left behind. And so often people refuse to take that step. Why? Because they don't want to be separated from people. I'm reminded of the one man who approached the Lord, wanted to be his disciple. The Lord said, "Follow me." He said, "But first let me go and bury my father." There was a hankering in his spirit to remain with his family, you see. Not that being part of the memorial for a father is a bad thing, but what did the Lord say? Let the dead bury the dead. If you want to really follow him, you will have to cut off from very many people. And you see, it doesn't just end with getting saved. The process is ongoing. So you see, here we are. The big call in our human nature is to stay where we are. And that becomes a hindrance. It becomes a weight that stops us. We might know in our heart that we call to the ministry, but we're scared of what the family will say. We might be called to a particular course of life, but we're scared because it's out of the norm from the rest of our friends, but we don't want to do it. Why? We're scared. We'll be separated. It's a very subtle pressure from the devil, you see. And it's something that we have to manage, negotiate, and it doesn't mean that we purposefully cut ourselves off from people and act as though we now know it all. No, that's the other side of the coin. But you see, if we live our lives worried about what other people are going to think or what other people are going to say, that is a snare. That is a snare, and it will keep us on a particular level. We will not progress. In this part of the world, there was a big move of the Spirit, and there was a time when anybody who was involved with the civil service, if they got involved with the move of the Holy Spirit, they could kiss any idea of promotion goodbye. They had to pay a terrible price. Fortunately, many did pay that price, and they moved on. But you see, you and I will always have to move forward if we want to move with God. And that means that many other people around us will not necessarily move with us. We have to accept it. That is how it is. It is what it is. We need to recognize that and work with it. We cannot have it both ways. Many people I know have their foot in two churches. One to keep the family and their society happy, the other normally in the evening service to let their spirit roam, as it were. You can't do it. You cannot do that. You have to decide, are you going to go forward and let the chips fall where they will, or are you going to stay exactly where the enemy wants you, at one level? Now that's one big hindrance in our society and in any society. However, please note, another trap of the devil is this. You see, you and I as human beings have this tendency to overcorrect. You think of a person driving on the freeway. A car comes and cuts in front of them, and they swerve to avoid the obstacle. Now, they might miss that obstacle, but if we swerve too much, we end up going into the curb or into the gutter on the side. You see, we overcorrect. The devil knows this tendency in us human beings. And you see, what he does is, when we see that we need to get out of a particular situation, he encourages us to overcorrect. We can go overboard in this whole business. Now, I need to explain something. You see, you and I, we are busy at one level the truth comes our way, and we have the bigness of heart to say yes, and we move forward. And that's all very good and well. But here's the immediate danger. Once we've moved forward, there is a tendency in our heart to look down on others. Pride creeps in. I've seen so many big churches, churches that were on the cutting edge, lose the cutting edge because they thought, we now have it all. I've been working through the Beatitudes in my quiet time, and the one Beatitude that really has stood out for me is where the Lord says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit. And that seems to have a bit of a contradiction, because obviously God wants us to be great in spirit, and that is true. But there's something very, very precious here that I'm beginning to understand. You see, if you and I know our poverty, there will be a hunger for more. The Beatitudes also speak about hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Blessed are those who mourn. Well, it's not a scripture just to be used at funerals, because mourning isn't a blessing. It's just a part of the process of life. But he's not talking about being poor financially here. He's not talking about being weak in the spirit. He's not talking about going around moping and mourning. He's talking about something else. He's talking about a hunger for more. With God, there's always more. That's such a revelation to grasp. And you see, as humans, what we tend to do is compare ourselves with others. And the big danger is to say to ourselves, well, I'm no longer like them. And then the sub-note is, well, I must be fine. If you remember that one occasion in the temple, the Lord's watching people at the altar, so to speak. And the one man is a wealthy man, and he's shouting and he's screaming and he's thinking to himself how much God must love him because of how much he's giving, and he's not like this poor sinner next to him, you see. But the blessing was on the man next to him, the tax collector, who said, oh God, beating his breast, have mercy on me, a sinner. And the Lord said that one went home justified. Well, you see, the one that was a righteous man in his own mind was self-satisfied. He didn't realize how poor he was. He wasn't poor in spirit. And you see, the moment you and I get lifted up in pride, which is actually what it is, we cannot move on. We cannot move on. And a great blessing is always to realize Father God is more. It doesn't matter what other people think or do or where they may be. That's not the point. The point is, where am I with God? If we can realize that and understand that no matter how spiritually developed we might appear by comparison to anybody else, as far as God is concerned, we are still paupers. I remember one occasion when our family had moved into a church, and I was sitting in the back minding my own business. I determined not to get involved with churches ever again. That whole story, everybody goes through it in the ministry, I suppose. And the minister came to me and he said, I'd like you to teach in the Bible college. I thought about it for a minute and I said to him, either you're mad or you're a fool. And he said, why? I said, well, I haven't raised anybody from the dead this morning. And of course we laughed. But what was my point? I had a long way to go. Still have. Can you see? Still have. We all have a long way to go. We need to realize that by God's standard, and that's the only standard, there's still lots to be learned. There's still lots to achieve. And that process will never stop until we leave this earth. I'll never forget another instant where there was a particular church that weren't very happy with me and my wife for whatever reason. And ultimately, we were sort of forced out of it. Bless them. And I was talking to the Lord about it afterwards. I said, am I really that bad? I was being honest, actually. What he said to me, he said, no, you are too radical for them. But the Lord didn't stop there. The moment he'd said that, he followed it up with these words, but you're not nearly radical enough for me. That's always stuck with me. Can you see? You're not nearly radical enough for me. Brothers and sisters, in this walk with God, there are no limits. We're not talking about being foolish. We're not talking about going about hitting everybody over the head with the Bible. We're not talking about doing foolish things, thinking that we're being radical. We're talking about the depth of the Holy Spirit, the power that is available to us in Christ, the power that's available to those who desire to be vessels of honor and are prepared to pay the price, whatever that price may be. There's always more. And the one thing that will stop you and I from tapping into the always more is when we stop and look at other people and we might think in our hearts, well, they're not at my level. The moment that thought enters into our heart, our development deeper into the Spirit of God gets terminated until God can deal with our hearts. I'm encouraging you and I to be very circumspect about our position in Christ. To not be happy with just survival, with living a godly life, although that is the foundation, obviously, but to realize that God always has something more for us. He wants to make us more effective for His kingdom. And our duty is to pursue that. Pursue that with a hunger, a desperation almost. And that desperation, you see, releases God to bring the right education to us, the right information, the right revelation, the right direction, the right people, the right circumstances. It propels us on. It helps us to break out of a spiritual cocoon that we might have formed around ourselves because we're comfortable there. God is not the God of comfort. He is the comforter, but not the God of comfort. I pray that you and I will take this to heart and move forward with God. Not be held back. Take the brakes off our lives and let the force of God in us manifest in all His glory. In the mighty name of Yeshua. Amen.